All right, I want to share a little bit further with you. Let's put this in the context of history. This was a real event. I will just tell you that there have been folks through the ages who thought that David was basically just a legendary figure. They doubted he actually really existed. I mean, praise the Lord that in recent years there have been archaeological discoveries. One was a number of years ago, an inscription that referred to him. It was up in Dan, up in northern Israel. But just this last trip, a lot of us got to see the city of David, which has been excavated in the last 10 years, and we actually saw his palace. And of course, from my perspective as one who from youth believed the Bible to be the Word of God, it's like, yeah. But the Lord is graciously providing those evidences. And that's something for you to know and remember as you share with people in our culture who've been bombarded with skepticism. And we'll do the Faith Founded on Fact class again sometime. But this Bible is supernaturally engineered by God. He has spoken through this. And if the world doesn't believe it, don't let that stop you. You need to believe what this book says. That's bonus information, but it's critical information for as we walk through this, because this gives us the account of the confrontation between David and Goliath. And we talked a little bit about, Goliath's size. It was huge. Would you bring up the map, please? And it was in a real place, in space and in time, and it was centered here, the Valley of Elah. Now, let me give you a little perspective. Let's see. Bethlehem is over here. See Bethlehem? Jebus, otherwise known as Jerusalem, up here. And so this was about 14 miles west of Bethlehem. And of course, David was from here. He was sent by his father, Jesse, to take goods down to his brothers because families had to provide for the soldiers themselves. They didn't have the taxes that we do that provide for the rations for the soldiers. So David was sent down here. And, of course, he got caught up in this because he sees the soldiers in two different places. Would you bring the other slide up, please? What we have here is a valley, and the valley has a brook running through it, and the Valley of Elah. And the soldiers lined up, one the Israelites on this side and the Philistines, thank you, on this other side. You can just kind of picture them. You know, they were all on the mounts there, and then they were threatening to come down into the valley and fight each other. There may have been skirmishes. It's not real clear to me from Scripture. What we focus in on here is that the Philistines sent their champion out 40 days in a row to say, you bring out your champion. And of course, King Saul didn't volunteer for that, even though King Saul himself was very tall for an Israelite. And he stood out, head and shoulders above most men. He would have been the obvious champion to come out and fight Goliath, but he didn't want to have anything to do with it either. And I can't say, again, worldly speaking, that I blame him. But Goliath was from Gath here. They're referred to in Scripture as the Gittites. When you see Gittite, that means somebody from Gath. And then Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. Ever heard of Gaza? Okay. Still in opposition to Israel to this day. These were the five major cities. There were other towns that made up Philistines, but those were the major strongholds. Recently, there's been a lot of excavation done in Ashkelon as well, which confirms the existence of the Philistines. Of course, there's other things as well. But these were real people at a real time. The giants were real as well. It seemed to be some of David's role in his people. If you go on and read in 1 Chronicles, for instance, they took out some of the remaining giants. In fact, it appears that Goliath had brothers. One of the persons referred to in 1 Chronicles took out Goliath's brother. Have you ever wondered why David picked up 5 stones? It wasn't because he was nervous about his shot. It's likely because there were brothers. We know there was at least one, but there probably were other brothers. So in case they get ticked and come, oh, bring them on. They're going down. All right. Great story. My grandson, Sandy and my grandson, our grandson, Sandy, wherever you are, yes. She gets on me for saying my. Our grandson, John Paul, loves the David and Goliath stories. He's got 3 books on it, you know. But while children love it, it's not a children's story. It's a story for us, all of us. And there are lessons to be learned here, and I want us to see it. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. And as you're turning there, page 307 is where our focus is going to be. It goes on for 30-something verses before this. But remember that David is a youth. He's a teen at most. He might be younger than a teen, but I think he's probably at least a teenager. I hear by this. But Saul says, wait a minute, you're just a youth, and you're going to go up against this giant of a man who's been a soldier since his youth. Very important to note. It wasn't one giant against another. It was one kid against a giant soldier. The weak against the strong. Hudson Taylor, who is the founder of China Inland Mission, a great missionary organization, did so much to plant the church in China. He said this, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them, because they reckoned on God being with them. And that's a key part of the message I want you to bring home to your heart today. That's what David's perspective was. David wasn't glorying in his expertise to bring down the bear and the lion. In fact, he saw that the Lord was with him in bringing down the bear and the lion. Turn with me to verse 41 and following. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Notice that. He disdained him. He despised David. His arrogance was so strong. His hostility to Israel and the God of Israel was so strong. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? It's almost funny, isn't it? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistines were real and they were hostile to Israel. But some of the message for us here is there's a world that is hostile to the Lord's people and to the Lord's work in the world. That's a reality check for us. Sometimes we in the West as Christians, and I think because we've been spoiled with a culture that has in great extent been influenced by the Judeo-Christian worldview. But this culture is departing from that. And what's coming back is the same kind of paganism. And I mean literally, not just atheism, but paganism. The old stuff, the old religions. They're not older than faith in God, by the way. They're a perversion. They're a breaking into sin in rebellion against God. But it's stuff that we would consider superstitious. But actually, there's a reality behind it. There is a spiritual reality. There's a spiritual war. And David seems to be alert to that even by this. And certainly the Philistine is. He's cursing David by his gods, and he threatens David. And David says to the Philistine, and here's the key I want us to focus in on is these next 4 verses. You come to me, he says to Goliath, with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. By the way, those are kind of normal instruments for warfare, right? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Remember from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Lord Sabaoth is his name. Lots of times we think it's Sabbath. It's not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth. Sabaoth refers to the hosts, the heavenly hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got a whole army behind him, besides human beings. You come to me this way, but I come to you in the name of, on behalf of, representing the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, there's more here than just these trembling soldiers out here on the mount across from you, Goliath. There's multiple armies because the Lord is identified with them and he's behind them, he's with them. And so you're dealing with more than the armies of Israel as you see in the flesh, but you're dealing with those things that are behind them. You see, that's a very, very important perspective, one that we know but often don't apply. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You've heard this before. This is page 1245 in your sanctuary Bibles. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Page 1245, 1245. All right, way to go, kids. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now stop and think about that. Strong in the Lord, like this? No. But he's talking about real strength, however. Spiritually strong. And why be strong? Because there's something that pushes against you. When do we need strength? When we're having to, struggle with something. You, whether you are aware of it or not, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong to the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of light is at war with the kingdom of darkness. That's the perspective throughout the whole book. But we forget that, understandably so, at one level, because, we so much focus on what we see. And of course, our own culture in the West, very materialistic, has taught us to focus on what we see. But David was looking beyond that, and many of the great saints, these saints who became giants of the faith, if you will, they looked beyond what was seen with their own eyes. They looked beyond their own weaknesses. They looked to the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own might, but in his might, his power, the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a real entity who schemes. These aren't just, flowery words by St. Paul. An enemy schemes against you, strategizes against you, right? So there you are. And one of the things he loves to do is just sideline you. And he tempts us to think that this is all there is, and to live for the things of the world, and we can get marginalized and set on the sideline. But you're not supposed to be in the sideline. You're supposed to be a warrior for Christ, a soldier for him. Paul uses that metaphor. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Are you gathering what's... I don't fully understand how that is, but I fully understand that he's talking about in the spiritual realm, there are authorities, there are powers, there are ranks, if you will, of angels at work. And that includes on Satan's side. They were in rebellion against God, and they are opposing God, and it's deliberate, and there's a warfare going on behind the scenes. How that's carried out is not clear to me. It's above my pay grade. What I do know is what Scripture represents, and it clearly represents that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. And while you're looking there, let me clarify something. When it says we don't battle against flesh and blood, Paul is, what he's saying there is, that's That's not where the real battle lies. We have to deal with flesh and blood. We have conflict with flesh and blood, correct? I mean, that's where it plays out. David was, the spiritual war that was playing out, David is real flesh. Goliath was flesh and blood. Okay, so there was conflict there. But behind this battle is a spiritual war going on. Look at what happens here with Daniel. Daniel's praying about his people Israel. This is page 949 in your sanctuary Bibles. He's praying about them. They're in captivity in Babylon. And he's been fasting. For 3 weeks he's been praying about the same thing. Wow, that's intent. A lot of us give up by then, right? And he had a hand touch him. It was an angelic being. Gabriel's come to him before. I presume that's Gabriel again. Clearly angelic. He says, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." This is 3 weeks later. But from the very first, he was heard. I throw that out as an encouragement to you. Because you don't see stuff happening doesn't mean the Lord hasn't heard you. But there's stuff going on, stuff of which we don't know. But we're to persevere in prayer. I'm preaching at myself, I promise you. Verse 13, we get a picture of what was going on. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, ever heard of Persia? Today we call it Iran, withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But Michael, ever heard of the archangel Michael? That's who we're talking about here. One of the chief princes, there's a, notice that? A rule within the hierarchy of the angels. He's a prince. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So what's a picture going on here is this angel is coming. The Lord hears him. He's sending the angel, and there's a conflict that's going on. He's dealing with these principalities behind Persia. That's what the image is here. Earthly power, Persia. But behind the earthly power is a spiritual power at work. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? So for every nation, that's true. It goes on. I'll clarify that further here. Turn with me the next page, verse 20. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." Well, is that not the way the order went in history? Of course, this is before that, that happened in history. So here I am. I'm dealing with the prince of Persia, but at some point, the prince of Greece, another power is coming. A power that's behind Alexander the Great and that movement. Are you following the flow here? So you've got the nations, and behind the nations are spiritual powers at work. That's a real different worldview, isn't it? What we tend to look at in this worldview is that, you know, nations rise or fall independently. I mean, it's just a part of history. No, there's more at work there. Which is also, of course, significant for Israel's rising up, a nation out of nowhere. That's not an accident. God's doing what he promised to do. And the rising up of this country was not an accident. This was the greatest missionary sending nation in history. And may the Lord preserve this nation to that end. But it will be he who does it. And our own righteousness is involved. Righteousness exalts a nation. The Lord's purpose for us is real, but it was not about us being comfortable. It was about us being a light of how society might work following his principles. And when we've been departing from those principles, first and foremost, by casting him off, we're seeing the results. That's why we need to pray. As Daniel was praying for his people, so we need to pray for this nation. There's stuff going on behind the scenes. Okay, one last illustration of that. I just think this is really important, and I have to remind myself of it all the time. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 10. No, actually, verse 15. Page 396. This is about the prophet Elisha, and his servant was with him. Elisha proved to be a thorn in the side of the Syrians. They got ticked off because Elisha would tell, the Lord would reveal to Elisha what the king of Assyria was about to do. And then Elisha would tell the leaders in Israel what that was. And it drove the Assyrian king nuts. When he found out that Elisha was behind it, he said, go take him out. And so they sent a lot of troops. So verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And if you're the servant, you're thinking, what are you talking about? It's you and me here, right? Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. So then he ends up leading them off. Anyway, the primary point there is that there was spiritual hosts behind the scenes. You following me? So what my challenge is to you as you go through your daily life is not to be looking for that, but to just know it's true and that you're an ambassador for Christ sent out there, and there are angels with you and there are those against you. And you need to be in prayer. It's what we call spiritual warfare. And are you going to engage as one like David? I'll just leave it there. Are you going to do that? That's why he's set there for our teaching, is for us to learn that and to copy it. It goes on, verse 46, and we'll close here in just a minute. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. So David says back to him, and then he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the objective. The objective wasn't to make David look good. The Lord had a purpose for David. He was the type for the Messiah to come. And in his type, what did he want to do? He wanted to do the will of the God of Israel. He wanted to honor the God of Israel. When Jesus came into the world as the Messiah, what did he do? He wanted to honor his Father. I've come to do the will of my Father. And the things that he did was so that the world may know. Jesus said, when he forgave the paralytic man's sins, you remember that incident? The man was let down through the roof. The roofs were wood and mud and stuff like that, so they tore them up. Not very nice for the homeowner to have their roof torn up. But dropped down there. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And the people around there said, who's this that thinks he can forgive sins? And Jesus says, so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, you know, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked. You know, so that you may know. Jesus' intent was, and he had come. He wanted so that we may know the Father, that the world may know. And how's the world going to know? Not by power against power. And so the Lord's style is to do what? To take the youth against the giant. To take the prophet against the armies. To take the foolish against the wise, the weak against the strong. To take you and me. To take the gospel to New Braunfels, to Texas, and the world. Is that too big for us? Yes. Yes, it is. It's too big for us. It's too big for me. It's too big for you. But it's not too big for the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. When the Lord calls us to do something, He will enable it to happen. We go in faith. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the message we got to get across. So if He's calling us to do it, then we go. And we say, okay, Lord. You know, it's on you, but I'm going. That's what we need to be doing. We need to tell Him, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. But you got to do it. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. Our Lord Jesus says, lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age. He's with us always. So let's go in His name. Amen? Amen. Let it be so, Lord. Amen.